Oh, I see. Oh, it's because Jay...
Yeah, Jay's on a different channel.
Oh, okay.
If you speak now, is it...
Yeah, sorry. Okay, guys, should we gather again? I've got about 3 more hours to get through, so we could get over here. That would be great. I'm just joking. Can I just say particularly a big thank you to some people who have helped make this happen? Tim Jones particularly is right behind this, making it happen and coordinating it all, pulling the strings and working very hard. So I really appreciate Tim doing this. And there are others who have come in early today to help set up, and Joe Townend and Pete Coggan and others who have come and supported and set the room up and got things going practically. So thank you to you guys. We really appreciate your hard work. It's very, very kind of you. Thanks for your time and energy. I'm going to introduce Jay, who's going to talk to us for a sec about what he's been up to in the last... I don't know why I'm doing this with my microphone. The last couple of years is his work, which has been a real stretch for him and a real adventure and an example of someone taking God seriously in the city and looking to influence the culture for the gospel in a way that's certainly testing but exciting already very fruitful in the long run, I'm sure even more fruitful. So I'm going to introduce Jay in a moment. After that, we'll just look for a kind of closing comment that I want to make about all the stuff I've shared so far this morning, and then hopefully launch us into some just discussion around the kind of questions that we've put there on the paper. So let's get into that after we've heard from Jay. Let's welcome Jay up. Why don't you come speak to us? Do you want to sit there?
Is it? All right. Most of you, I think, probably know me in here and know PJ. I thought I'd give you all a first little cheeky look at our new website, which we're launching back in the next week, hopefully. So this is the new website we've got up. It's taken ages to do this, isn't it? It's taken a long time. So basically, I just want to just tell you about the team, really, who makes up the business. First of all, we've got our receptionist, who's there. She's in every day. And then that man there you can kind of see in the corner, Mr. Palamaki. We're based over the road in the beauty of modern architecture, which is New England House, which is functional. And basically, why New England House? We set the business up about 6 years ago now, and I've been in New England House for a year now. And basically, we had quite a key meeting when we first went in the building with a guy from Wired Sussex. And they're basically trying to get grants together to reclad the place make it the central hub for kind of creative media and small business startups in Brighton. The three floors, sixth, fifth and fourth floors were basically, believe it or not, were redone about 5-6 years ago to make loads of small units for small businesses to set up into and to encourage small business, really. We found there's massive parts of it, massive units are still empty, but it's a good place. Another thing as well is just that there's an amazing bunch of people in it. I think as we've been there the last year or so, it's even guys that kind of run the building and run the cafe, just a really brilliant bunch of people, really. People can be quite insular at times. I mean, there's a lot of small units and it's kind of hard in some ways to get to know people, but the people we have got to know have been brilliant. Location-wise as well, it's excellent for the guys that we work with up in London to come down. It's only 5 minutes from the station. As I said, the building's got a bright future, or whatever replaces it has a bright future. The council's very committed and very behind small creative businesses in the city. The negatives are it's ugly, it's in a state, and the toilets aren't heated, which last week was quite an experience, eh, Beach? Yeah. So this is one of the main studios we've got in here. It's a full HD studio with professional audio monitoring as well. And the white panels, which I think Rick wanted to paint some sort of art onto, are basically just acoustic panels to make that work. That's the back part of the room, the sofa. There's another studio as well. So basically, I didn't want to really do too much on the business structure. I think Joel wanted more kind of stories. But just to quickly explain about the dollars, how we set up as a business. As I said, about 70-80% of the work we do is charity related. And we've basically sorted out charity rates, which mean that the business will support two families, being PJ and I. It supports itself in terms of overheads of insurance, rent, accountants, and all that stuff that comes with it. And it also invests a lot of money back into equipment. We've found as we've run the business that things like cameras and stuff like that just date so quickly, and if you're going to stay ahead of the game, you have to invest back sort of big time, really. And I just wanted just to talk about my journey, really, and to just share about where I came from and what I did. I think the first time I got a real vision for this was the Youth for Christ team, and Sally over there was in the same year of that. And I was on a team doing detached youth work, working in kind of inner city Nuneaton and Birmingham. And we made a couple of videos and just seen the connection that we made with some of the teenagers, which weren't getting made by any other means. Usually at the end of a preach or the beginning of a preach, a little video just seemed to lock them in where other things didn't. So I got a bit of a vision from God then and just thought I'm going to study this as a degree. So I did a media production degree at university. I then basically went on after university. Formula One is based up in Biggin Hill. That's where Bernie Eccleston owns most of the airport up there. And I basically just kept on badgering them for a job. And I got a job in the World Rally Championship. We had the TV rights for that at the time, which meant flying over to Kenya and Argentina and places like that and running around with a tripod and getting covered in mud. And it was good stuff. He then, as Bernie does, he basically sold that side on. And I went on to work on the F1 circuit and did loads of dubbing, mixing and editing and sort of learnt that side of things. I then went up to Covent Garden and did some work in Soho. I probably shouldn't have put Soho work there because that makes it sound a bit dodgy. And just to backtrack a little bit, in 2002, I guess in my faith I was a little bit, this is booming a bit, isn't it? A little bit all over the place, but when I did come near to a church and near to God, I just had this sense of, I was supposed to be in Brighton, which was random. I was at Soul Survivor with a couple of guys from a Baptist church I used to go to in Bromley, and there was a woman at the front who just said that she was giving kind of names of places, and she said Brighton, and it was almost like God just almost took me out when he said Brighton. So I was kind of at that place where I thought, I'm making a bit of a mess of things. I'm just, if you're saying Brighton, I'm just going to take the step of faith, buy a flat and move down here. So that's what I did. Thank you, Dad, for the deposit. Then in 2004, Dave, is he here? He's not, is he? He scared the crap out of me at church, basically. It was towards the end of the service, and he had a prophecy of basically a dark sky over Brighton and parachutists descending into the city. And he had kind of key words for lots of guys in the church, and my one was that I was going to be a light into the media world in Brighton. So in 2004, I was reading a book, I was telling Joel about it, called by Matt Bird, called Destiny, and it talks about how we almost just get so safe and don't really trust the big God that we know and step out. And I think for me, I was in a great job in London, I was getting loads of training, had a pension, a really good salary, and I just felt challenged by God when I was sitting in the edit suite to just give my job up, which I remember sharing with Dave at the time, and I think he was slightly worried for me, but I just sensed God was really challenging me in that way. So I gave my job up, and we set up Fruit Media. Pete Brooks and Dave gave us a room at the Villas to set the business up. Started from there, really. In 2006, again, just to kind of confirm I was still on the right track and doing what I was supposed to be doing, had quite a profound word from Julian about being a bridge between the world and the church, really. And then 2007, Pete finished his year team and what he was doing with CCK, and we just both prayed about it and felt it was right, and he came on board then. And in 2009, I think I've been going backwards and forwards for ages talking to you and others about wanting to fire an office in the city. Couldn't find anything that we could afford, really. And someone mentioned New England House and looked into it, and this unit came up. So we took it and revamped it. And in January 2010, we're taking another member of staff. The old Heather's coming on board part-time, which is really exciting. So the plan. This is just basically talking just about where I see God taking us and my role in it, really. I think sometimes you often get guys, I mean, I often meet up with, not so much these days, but certainly for a while, I met up with people like Adrian Willard, and they always would talk to me about what's your 5-year plan or where's the business going. And to be honest with you, I think it's one of your dad's phrases about following somewhat blindly, but that there has been a sense with the business. We haven't got a big plan for it. There is just a real sense of just a feeling of God's calling us to it, and we're just following after him, really. And if there is a 5-year plan, it basically is to build the business into Brighton and into the network of businesses within the city. The next point is really saying that PJ and I often pray that we don't really want to look like the great guys in this. We want to build a business in Brighton that has a media business that has guys with their eyes fixed on God. That's probably one of the core things we want to do, really. Just from Joel's preaching as well, really, and to, you know, be behind the vision of the church. We don't want to take from the city, but to bless it and to this is the fundamentals for me, really, and just the same as the last one, just total dependence on God. I'm not sounding super spiritual on that, because I often feel completely ill-equipped to do what we're doing, but there is a sense of, you know, at the beginning of every day, I just want to get before God before I go in and make a mess of the day, you know what I mean? And that goes back to the first commitment of love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. And I'm someone that often, you know, just respond well to worship. And where the business was based, we had a garage at the back of our garden. And I use that often to worship God, just the CDs. And I find that can just totally change a day for me. And PJ and I regularly pray, probably 2 or 3 times a week together. I think another bit of advice I would give as well is just to seek wise counsel. Firstly, the wife, and then the good bishop, and PJ, and also Danny McBride, as well as many others. Paul would be another guy that I often talk to about bits and pieces. I think for me as well, it's about knowing your weakness. And I know we've just had a baby, and she's kind of waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I know that when I'm tired, I end up ultra oversensitive. And often when I've got guys that I can, you know, you face sort of situations in work, and you think, you know, I need to check my reactions often, and PJ often has the brunt of that. I will often ask him before I do something that may have bad consequences. The fundamentals of running this business, get your priorities right, family first. I think I've seen so many guys, my neighbour actually is an old boy in his 70s, ran a small business, and had a heart attack when he was young. And another guy that came to us, he runs a TV company, and he was coming down to do some editing work with us, had heart attacks when he was 60. And I think when you run a small business like this, you can often spend from 8 in the morning till midnight working on it if you wanted to. I think it's something that PJ's really helped me with, actually, as he's come in the last couple of years, to really get that priority right and to get home at 6 so I can spend an hour with the Ez, as I call her, my daughter, bath her and have all that kind of time, because that can so easily get taken away from you when you run a business, because there's always something to do, there's always another way to push it forward. And I think I prefer to have less money and less new equipment and still be married and be a good dad than that, really. And every major decision we make, we do take it to God in prayer. We do consider it. Even recently, we had there's a new camera that we've got, which was the second load of shots. I felt God on me to buy it. It was random, and we do just take every major decision like that before God. I think these last two I'm going to put in, there's kind of fundamental as well. I mean, situations get thrown up all the time, difficult situations, and I think it's difficult because people obviously all going for work, and when other companies come in and try and take work, it kind of hits you at your core, because you're like, this is the money that supports families, it supports the business, but I'm just learning just to try and walk in those situations in peace and not get robbed through them, really. And don't let fear about provision. Fear is not trusting God. I think that's a battle area for me, really. So in summary, every time I felt led to take out a step, when I have done that, God has been utterly, utterly faithful. I've been self-employed now for 5-6 years. I've never not taken home a wage. We've never not had enough equipment to keep the business going. God has just been completely faithful as I've stepped out. And just going back to that book from Matt Bird about, we often can live safely, especially in kind of middle class suburbia and middle classness. But when I was praying through this, giving this talk, I felt God was saying that quite a few of us actually are still living in fear, and that he's calling more of us to be radical. I know we still need to be radical with this business. PJ and I were praying a couple of weeks ago about taking another 2 people on board this year. And, you know, it's, when you look at the books, the amount of work that's coming in, that's not looking likely. But I have found every time we've stepped out, when we stepped out with PJ, there was only enough work for one. All of a sudden, there's enough work for two all the time. I mean, it's just God's faithfulness to us is just amazing, really. And the final point is, I still have much to learn. yeah, that's pretty much it, Rejo.
It would be a good example of someone who's deliberately pursued God and taken the gifting that he's got into the marketplace, into the world sphere, to represent the kingdom, represent Jesus there with his creativity. And it's hugely challenging, from, as you said, in all kinds of ways. In some ways that he hasn't even mentioned, that I know about, the challenging, difficult decisions he had to make about where to go and so on. But gone for it in faith. And I was expecting to share some principles, really, but I think the story is, you know, just got to be personal there and been really honest and open. I think that's just encouraging testimony for anybody, isn't it, about the faithfulness of God and the rewardingness of just following him and going out in obedience to him. So thanks for that, PJ. Thanks for that, Jay. Thanks for that, PJ, wherever you are. That's great. So, can we just pray for these guys, just for a sec? This is a good project. This is a great company that has a huge, exciting mandate before them. They're on a real mission, and they have potential for being a real spearhead for God in the city. So let's just pray. I'll just lead us. Let's pray with our whole hearts together. Father, thank you for raising up these guys. Thank you for the story that Jay's able to tell of your faithfulness over recent years. And Lord, for sending him through the clear guidance. Thank you for prophetic words from Dave, from Julian, for the clear instinct that he's carried of your guidance in all of this. You've been faithful to all the promises you've made. And thank you, Lord, for the gifting you've given to him and to the team, to BJ and Heather. And I want to pray, oh God, that you please put your hand on them in a mighty way. I pray 2010 will be a year of expansion for Fruit Media. I pray would you cause it to grow in its impact and capacity beyond what it's seen already. I pray for more clients, more good links, more healthy partnership with people across the city. I pray for real favour. Father, give them favour with people who perhaps they wouldn't even expect to get favour from. I really pray those who are very much normally suspicious of Christians, suspicious of church, and be negative and nervous about getting involved, I pray that they'll find genuine friendship in Jay and his team. I pray that they will genuinely come into contact with healthy, real, true gospel living through these guys, and that will open the hearts of many others in the city. I just pray for that, God. Give them great open doors to this city as they serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So keep praying for these guys in that adventure. I'm going to just quickly kind of summarise what I've been saying, and then just launch us into some groups to discuss it. So if I can... What has happened to this thing? Oh, there we go. So I've sorted it out now. There we go. Brilliant. It nearly outfoxed me. Okay. What I've done really in that first session then is give the backdrop. and say where things have come to culturally, certainly in our kind of context in the so-called West, and obviously in Brighton. Brighton is a classic example of a city that is powerfully influenced by postmodern ideas and all of the fruits of this kind of secularist way of thinking that has gone through all kinds of contortions to cause people to think a certain way. And ultimately, the distinction that sets us apart, if you want to put it down to a summarizing sentence, the things that make us different as believers in this city is that we do live by a story. We don't live by stories. We don't live by just each one's individual story, but we do have a story. That, you know, the one big story that arcs over history, and God is telling it, and God is telling it with us involved. And the way that will affect the way that we think about everything, especially our creativity, is very important indeed. A story which takes into account the glories and the joys of creation and redemption, but also the evil and agonies and darkness of sin. Just as a very simple application of that, the things that you and I create, the art that comes out of the church, out of Christians, it needs to be true. It needs to be in some way communicating the story that we live by. That doesn't mean that every time it has to literally include every passage of the Bible story, or somehow every time you do a something creative, it has to sort of express every aspect of the gospel. Obviously not. But in some way, you're going to create stuff that will reflect something of the sense that God is the in control of everything. God has His plan. God has His purpose. And nevertheless, that there's genuine evil, there's genuine darkness and agony, there's genuine sin, suffering in the world. What can be the temptation when faced with a world that has kind of lost its way in terms of what's truth and what's right and what's the purpose of life is that Christians can try and can overreact to the point where we produce work that so overemphasizes the happy ending, if you like, the kind of the niceness or just the pleasantness, the joy of God working it all out together for good in the end, that we're actually not even that true to ourselves. We're not even that true to simple reality. We're not true to even the Bible, frankly, because the Bible is. It does tell the whole story, including the dark side of it, including the pain, including the injustice and the wickedness. And some attempts at creativity and art and various things by Christians can present only one side. And you end up with stuff that's kind of superficial and a bit kind of twee. And it doesn't ring true, actually. Not just in the heart of unbelievers, but in the heart of anybody. Because it's actually not telling the true story; it's telling a certain side of it. And I'm saying something very general there, but I trust you get my drift and can think of ways that should be applied. So that we are trying in our lives and in all that we do to communicate a story that is the true story of God's plan, creation and redemption, as opposed to, for example. I'm just using totally arbitrary examples here, but poster art, political poster art from the earlier 20th century, where artists would use their creative skill to communicate something which tells a story of history which we are all destined to come under, a super state, the Third Reich, the motherland, Chairman Mao, some particular political kind of ideal that everyone will fit under, and it's all neat and tidy, it's all boxed, it's all safe. It kind of denies much of the reality of the real world. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't quite make it all tidy and safe. The Bible allows for the reality of suffering and mystery and confusion, and that will be communicated even by strong believers in their creativity. There's space for some mystery. There's space even for darkness, knowing ultimately that there's truth found in Christ. Or architecture, which is simply utilitarian, where people are reduced to being binary digits. Actually, we know that's not true of humanity. God made us in his image, and we could go into depth about what that means about us and how God made us for a garden. He didn't make us for high-rise flat. He made us for certain characteristics to our environment, our ecosystem, which actually need to be communicated. Even the way we design life, the kind of lifestyles that get produced by society, they can be so distant from the one that God intended in Genesis 1. Or poetry, which is just sheer nihilism. Words that just communicate utter emptiness, bleakness, total lack of meaning. Either by dwelling on pain and agony in a kind of cynical, bitter way, or by just not even bothering to go there. Just surrealism that expresses nothing of meaning and turns everything into a joke. And I talked last time about the plays, you know, plays of people like Samuel Beckett and others who wrote great famous plays that communicate despair by having no story, no purpose, no meaning. Nothing actually happens. A Christian knows that there's something happening, and so we communicate somehow differently. Now, just to say as a kind of a proviso over all these things, that all of these things, there's a potential for genuine beauty to be exhibited. Even when the person that's painting, writing, composing, whatever, is completely godless and is communicating, even desiring to communicate something godless, the reality is that God hasn't allowed the world to slip so far into corruption that people aren't capable of creating something beautiful. This is the kind of paradox, this kind of mystery you get all through history. People who lived really godless lives but wrote music that was stunning. And obviously still happens. And even, to be fair, even some of the kind of songs that get written that sound like they're just hymns to despair, there can still be a kind of beauty about the way that they say it. And as it's something to explore. I can't really deal with it. You know, I don't even understand it completely, but something to think through. How can we appreciate stuff that was written to celebrate something horrible? Sometimes you actually can. Sometimes you can see some beauty in it. And it's one of the kind of vestiges of being made in the image of God. God hasn't allowed us to not be in his image anymore. It's tarnished. It's a broken image. It's a shattered image. But it's still an image of God. There's still some ability in men and women to communicate, even if they don't acknowledge God, they deny God, to still represent God in a mysterious way. I'm just at the top of my head, I was thinking just a couple of weeks ago listening to a song that I used to listen to, the Velvet Underground, a lot when I was a teenager. A very kind of dark, nihilistic kind of punk band in the 60s, late 60s, that wrote a lot of songs about dark themes. And there's one famous song that Lou Reed wrote called Heroin. And it's just it's like a hymn. It's like it's a religious song about heroin being, effectively, it's his idol, it's his god. And it talks about it. It was like a worship song to heroin. It's very hard to listen to it without tears. It's very hard. You know, it's a deeply emotional song, very moving. And you kind of feel like, wow, somehow I'm engaging with a song that's such an example of horridness and false worship. But actually, there's a beauty in it. And sometimes you'll find that. Not always. I would be as bold as to say that there is some creativity that is valueless because it is so lost. It's so dark. And I mean, that's a bold thing to say, but I think there are some things that celebrate nothing, and not even by accident. And actually, Christians do need to be sometimes discerning enough to say, there's nothing good about this. And I'm wisest to just steer clear of it. It's so ugly, it's so offensive, and there's nothing pleasing in it. And we need to have wisdom in that. Paul says in Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is, I can't remember the list, but you know, there's a famous, that's that way he talks, like, whatever is a good report, think on these things. And that will affect the way we think about aesthetics and art and creativity. Whatever is worth thinking on should be thought on. Some things actually aren't worth thinking on. We have to accept that there's occasionally a line to be drawn. Let me finish this talk with a quotation from Gresham Machen, who's lived about 180 years ago, roughly, in the States, and a real sharp theologian, sharp thinker, but he makes quite a telling comment here. False ideas are the greatest obstacle to the reception of the gospel. We may preach with all the fervour of a reformer and yet succeed only in winning a struggler here or there if we permit the whole collective thought of a nation to be controlled by ideas which prevent Christianity from being regarded as no more than a harmless delusion. The reality is, however effectively we preach on a Sunday, however effectively we communicate the gospel in conventional evangelistic methods, which we must and will do, the reality is, for such huge chunks of society, you kind of can't even touch them, you can't reach them, unless also, besides the full-on preaching, there is thought, is creative ways of helping to change the thinking of society, even under the surface, without people knowing it necessarily. Culture can be changed so much that when the preaching of the gospel comes, people are ready for it. People understand it more. There's a backdrop it can be put on. And I say that because, again, you guys with creative thinking, and also guys that are listening to the download, whoever, there's guys in this room, there's guys in this church, and guys beyond who have a calling to shape culture in such a way that the gospel has a bridgehead and a chance to have impact beyond what it could do without your particular skill in creativity. And actually, you may be more influential for the gospel than you realise by just faithfully serving him with your gifting. Now, what I want us to do is, as I say, is just quickly spend this last half an hour getting into some groups. I've got four questions there. I don't think the best thing is to try and do all four. I think that would be a mistake. You won't get them all done. So choose one or two, your favourite ones that make sense to you, ones that you think, yeah, that's worth discussing. Let's just see what sparks can fly from getting into groups and looking at these together. Is that right? I don't mind particularly how we divide. I know you're all creative, so if I told you to get into fours, you'd get into fives. So just do what you like, but just make sure that there's some way of discussing these questions then.